Time to open God's Word together. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 5. We've been studying the five offerings in the first chapters of Leviticus. This is the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant that points us to Jesus, the once-for-all sacrifice for all our sins. Each of these offerings, in its own unique way, points us to Jesus, the once-for-all sacrifice. We learn much through these sacrifices about Jesus, our King. We learn much through these sacrifices about ourselves, about our own sin, about our hopeless condition without a Savior, without a rescuer. We learn much about forgiveness by studying these sacrifices from the Old Testament. We've looked at chapter 1, the whole burnt offering, which points us to our sinful nature, our sinful self, which needs to be wholly consumed, done away with. We're not just a little bit sinful. We're sinful through and through. And we need to be crucified with Christ so that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The grain offering of chapter 2 shows us that God is a great king. He is a good king. And we gladly render to him a tribute, acknowledging his rightful rule over everything. Everything we are, everything we possess. All the work of our hands is ultimately a gift from his good hand. And we gladly own our indebtedness to him and give back to him a portion of what he has first given to us. The peace or fellowship offering of chapter 3, that is a shared meal in which some of the animal is burned on the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord. Some is eaten by the priests. Some is enjoyed by the worshiper. In a feast, celebrating our reconciled relationship with a God who loves us, enjoying fellowship with him. The sin offering of chapters 4 and 5 deals with specific instances of sin, specific things we've done, sins of commission, doing things that ought not to be done, sins of omission, not doing what we ought to have done. When we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today we come to the guilt or reparation offering of chapter 5 and 6. This is an offering that deals with a new category of sin. This is an offering for when we've taken something that does not belong to us. And it requires repayment. It requires restitution. Father, as we open your word today, help us. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see your own character for who you really are. Help us to see our own sinful situation and how you are the perfect answer. God, I pray that as we open your word, that you would nourish our souls. We are your sheep, the people of your pasture, and we come to you hungry, needy, broken, easily going astray. So be our shepherd. Care for us, your sheep. Work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Do exactly what we need today. We plead with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5, verses 14 to 19 deals with sins against the Lord. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 7 deals with sin against our neighbor. So we have the vertical, sins against the Lord, and the horizontal, sins against our neighbor. Read together Leviticus 5, verses 14 to 16. Follow along with me in your Bible. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven." This section again is introduced by the statement, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying." This phrase is repeated several times throughout the book of Leviticus, reminding us this is the very word of God, spoken directly by him to instruct his people. We would do well to listen to his voice. This section deals with a breach of faith in any of the holy things. A breach of faith is an act of treachery, an act of unfaithfulness to a covenant partner. We've entered into a covenant relationship and we have violated the terms of the covenant. This word is used of adultery in Numbers chapter 5. A covenant relationship having been violated. Being unfaithful to a covenant partner. It's used in Numbers 31 of idolatry. "You shall love the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. You shall not make a carved image." Yes, we accept the terms of your covenant, Lord, and then we run after idols and violate those very terms of the covenant. It's used of taking that which does not belong to me, that which has been dedicated to the Lord, actually belongs to the Lord. In Joshua chapter 7, you remember the victory at Jericho, and then the defeat at Ai. What happened? Achan. "Well, I saw. My heart desired, so I took and I hid it. And it's buried under my tent." Many men died because he took that which did not belong to him. Violated the covenant. This belongs to the Lord. Here, in Leviticus chapter 5, this is said to be unintentional, unwitting, an error, a mistake, a sin of ignorance. We're given here in Leviticus 5 no examples of, well, what? How do you sin in ignorance concerning one of the holy things of the Lord? What does that even mean? We're not given any examples. Some of the sacrifices, they actually spell out, well, it looks like this, or it might look like this. These are some of the examples to help us think through. We're not given that here, but in what constitutes a breach of faith? One example is given if we jump ahead to Leviticus chapter 22, which deals with how to handle things which have been dedicated, set apart to belong to the Lord, holy to the Lord. No one who is unclean, who has not gone through the process that is prescribed in Leviticus to cleanse oneself, no one who is unclean and remains in a state of uncleanness is to touch any holy things. They're not excluded, they're to cleanse themselves and then enter into God's presence. It says in Leviticus 22:14, "And if anyone eats of a holy thing unintentionally, he shall add a fifth of its value to it and give the holy thing to the priest. They shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel which they contribute to the Lord, and so cause them to bear iniquity and guilt by eating their holy things. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them." You understand, in this temple or tabernacle sacrificial system, God made a provision for the priests. Certain offerings were burnt completely to the Lord. Other offerings were a shared meal with the worshiper. Other offerings, there is a portion that went to the priests to care for their needs. The priests got to eat. So we feed the priests with part of the offerings. They're serving and they eat of the offerings. Now, this picture's a mix-up at the altar. We've gone through some of the sacrifices. Pretty clear. This part is burned. This part goes to the priest. This part is for the worshiper. Oh no, I got the wrong part. I took a bite. I'm not a priest. I'm just a worshiper. I transgressed. I didn't mean to. It was a mix-up. That's one scenario, one possible example of what this would have looked like for them under the old covenant as they came to offer their sacrifices. We might say that was an innocent error. Isn't that how we would describe it? It was an innocent mistake. God doesn't see it that way. We need to recalibrate our thinking with God's word. We think, oh, that's an innocent error. No. No, it's not. God declares it here as a guilty error. Although an inadvertent error, you didn't mean to, but you incurred guilt. You're guilty. It's not, no, it's an innocent error, I'm not guilty. No. It was an error, it was unintentional, but you did incur guilt. A sacrifice needs to be made. You see, we have lowered our standards. God says, be holy as I am holy, and let me teach you what I'm like. We think, oh, it's no big deal. God says, it is a big deal. Sin is a big deal, even if you didn't intend to, even if you didn't mean to, it's a big deal. Do you think Jesus dying on a cross is not a big deal to God the Father? Oh, it's a big deal. And we need to be taught by Leviticus that my sin is a big deal. My sin cost, even when I didn't mean to. Even when it was an accident or a mix-up, or I incurred guilt before the Lord, a sacrifice must be made. Another example of a breach of faith could be, we referred to it already, the sin of Achan in Judges chapter 7. He kept for himself that which had been dedicated, devoted, set apart to the Lord. This could happen through Failure to pay a vow that you've made to the Lord. Oh Lord, I'm going to do this for you. And well, you've, with your words, set that apart to the Lord. The last chapter talked about rash vows. Be slow to speak. Could be a failure to give God the time that we owe to Him. Under the Old Covenant, Sabbath days, feast days, there were requirements. You are to give your time to the Lord. By not giving Him what is His due, we're withholding from Him. We are robbing Him of what belongs rightfully to Him. How many hours do you have in a day? I've got 24 usually. How many minutes is that? I don't know. I'm not good at math. Where did you get those? Well, they were a gift. This moment, this breath is a gift from the Lord that I don't deserve. He gives it to me. And He says, I want some of your time back. I've given you 24/7, 365 and a quarter, however that works out. I want a portion back. I want some of your attention. When we fail to give God our attention, we're defrauding Him. These are sins against the Lord, robbing or defrauding God Himself of what is His due, taking things which belong to Him. And in this passage, the repayment is made to God. A ram is brought for a sacrifice to make atonement. And the debt must be repaid. Whatever you took from God, I took a leg of lamb that was supposed to be for the priest. We ate it as a family. We realized later, oh no, we got the wrong meat. This was the part for the priest. We took the priest's portion. God says, don't do that. Because what you're doing is you're robbing God. Well, that was supposed to be given to the priest to sustain him. You're stealing from God, stealing from His people. Whatever was taken must be repaid, plus a double tithe must be added. 20%, one-fifth of the value of whatever it is was stolen must be added to what was stolen to be given back. So you don't just, I stole $100 and here's your $100 back. No, it's, I stole $100, here's $120. The $100 plus a double tithe. A double recognition of God's rights over everything. Ordinarily, we are to give Him a tenth of everything, acknowledging His rights over all. If we've committed a breach of faith in the things that are set apart as belonging to the Lord, then when we realize our guilt, we are to doubly acknowledge His rightful ownership over all. Give to Him 20% in addition to what we withheld or took. Recognize this is a sin against God. This has nothing to do with other people, this part. Our primary sin is a sin against God. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? What does it mean to be deficient in glory which belongs to the Lord. Well, if we look in the context of Romans 3, go back to chapter 1, it says they suppress the truth about God. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. They, in chapter 2, presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience. They are self-seeking. Chapter 3, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come up deficient in the glory which belongs to God. God is glorious. He deserves all our affection, all our devotion. He deserves all our adoration, all our praise. We defraud God when we withhold from Him His rightful due. After paying back what is owed to God, a ram was to be offered as a sacrifice to cover guilt and bring restoration of fellowship with God. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. But listen to the context. Listen to these verses from Romans chapter 3. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. What good news is that? Amen. What good news is that? Yes, all have sinned. There's no distinction. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. We're all guilty before God. And for all who believe, we are freely, graciously, undeservedly forgiven, declared righteous, justified by His grace as a gift through a very, very, very costly sacrifice that we didn't pay, that He paid for us. Amazing grace. How can it be? The riches of undeserved grace. Grace so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Leviticus 5, verse 17. If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then he realizes his guilt. He shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord. Now, this is interesting. Do you notice what's missing in this section? It's here in the previous section, here in the next sections. We'll get to that. You'll see that. It'll become more clear as we continue. What's missing? This is a guilt offering or a reparation offering? There's two aspects to this sacrifice. One is, you have robbed someone, you must pay them back. Then you must bring a ram and it is sacrificed. There's two aspects. There's no reparation here. There's no payment back. Why not? What's interesting about this passage is the ambiguity of the offense. Someone has done something, but he didn't know what he did, but he realizes his guilt, so he brings a sacrifice. But he's not paying anybody back because he doesn't know who to pay back. He may not really know what he's done. There's no reparation, no restitution, probably because his offense is unknown. This is a sacrifice for the Israelite believer with a tender conscience, a sensitive conscience. He feels a sense of guilt. He has searched his heart, but he is unable to put his finger on what he has done. But his conscience is troubled. He feels distant from the Lord. And this is real guilt. It says he has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord. His guilt is real. He doesn't know what it is. He can't make it right. But even for this, praise God, there is an offering. Do you ever feel guilty? You just feel a sense of guilt. It's like, most of the time we know what we did. It's like, oh yeah, that's what I did. Sometimes it's like, I'm just struggling, but I don't know why. I can't put my finger on it. I couldn't tell you. I can't name it. I'm humbly before the Lord asking Him to search my heart, and I'm just, asking people around me. I can't tell you what it is. Even for that, there's an offering. And this is awesome because it says, the priest shall make atonement for him. He didn't pay anybody back, right? No reparation made. Just brings a ram to the Lord. I don't know who to pay back or what to pay back. I don't know what I've done. Brings an offering to the Lord. The priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. Do you think that is balm to the soul of the persons whose conscience is troubled by a sin they can't put their finger on? Like, well, God knows. God knows exactly what it is. And he accepts this sacrifice. It makes atonement. There's reconciliation between me, a sinful person, and him, a holy God. And I am forgiven. Whatever it is I did, I don't need to worry about it anymore. It's gone. What a gracious God we have. What a gracious God we worship. He even makes a way for sins we can't identify to be forgiven. There's some Christians who believe, well, in order to be forgiven, you have to confess every sin that you've ever committed. I'm sorry, but that is silly. That is absurd. Guess what? If it continged on me remembering everything I've done wrong and admitting it to the Lord, well, I'm hellbound. I'm going to forget something. And I'm sure there's a whole lot of stuff I'm just simply not aware of. I think that day in heaven when we stand before Him and we see with new eyes, we're going to look back and say, oh my goodness, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Look at here's the list I knew about, and here's my real record of guilt, and it, not what I knew about, but my real record of guilt before the Lord who sees and knows everything, it was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Now, chapter 6 deals with a new category of sin. All the offerings up to this point are entirely Godward. They point us entirely Godward. This offering, although it still has a Godward component, it also includes a component of making amends with a neighbor. This is the first offering that takes into account the community. Everything else is burnt offering to the Lord, peace offering to the Lord, sin offering to the Lord. This is all to the Lord. It's between me and God. It's my vertical relationship with God. This offering includes that vertical relationship, but it also includes a horizontal relationship. I have sinned against God and my neighbor. So I need to seek reconciliation with my neighbor and with God. It begins again with the statement that the Lord is speaking. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor," see how that works? Breach of faith against the Lord. I have violated my covenant with God. I'm guilty before God because I've deceived my neighbor. Horizontal guilt incurs vertical guilt before the Lord. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of the thing of all the things which people do and sin thereby. That's kind of the catch-all phrase, right? Anybody fall under that? Both hands are up there. Anybody fall under that? In any of all the things that people do and sin thereby. God is so gracious. He's acknowledging, you guys are so messed up. You guys are so messed up, you have no idea how messed up you are. And God sees perfectly clearly. I can't imagine. God sees perfectly clearly. On a human level, from a human perspective, I would think it would be so frustrating. It's like, are you serious? Again? Come on. And God is God. He's not me. Praise God for that. But in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt, and he shall bring to the priest his compensation to the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. Chapter 6, these are sins against a neighbor. Sins against a neighbor. These are sins on the horizontal. Sins in relationship with other people. But they are also sin against the Lord. A breach of faith before the Lord. To sin against a person that God created for His own pleasure is to sin against God Himself. To sin against a person created in God's image is to sin against the God who created him or her. We see God here caring. God here defending the rights of His people. If you have wronged your neighbor in any one of these ways, you make it right with your neighbor. God is saying, I've given to my people rights, and I will protect them. I will protect them. He's making sure it's made right. I've been robbed. I've been wronged. I've been defrauded. God says, I want to make sure that's made right. Not just 100%, but 120%. If you've wronged your neighbor in any one of these ways, you make it right with your neighbor and you offer a sacrifice to God. Now, notice also these offenses. Chapters 4 and 5 have been talking about inadvertent offenses. It slipped my mind. I forgot. I made a mistake. It was not intentional. These are not inadvertent sins. These are intentional sins. They consist of taking what does not belong to you by a number of various means. You have something I want, and, well, I need it more than you do. So I'm going to take it. That's not unintentional. That is premeditated. That is intentional sin, right? This clearly is. These are, well, listen to the categories. They consist of, you may be entrusted with your neighbor's possessions for safekeeping. Hey, you know, I'm going on a journey. Can you watch my house while I'm gone? Make sure nobody steals my stuff. Comes back, his life savings is gone. What happened? I don't know. I was trying to watch really carefully. It's like, where'd you get the new Mercedes? Yeah. Oh, you know, God's been really good. I got a raise at work, whatever. Are you sure? Oh, I swear to the Lord, it's true. He deceives. He entrusted you with a responsibility to care for His stuff. You took His stuff. Now you're lying about it. This is a breach of faith against the Lord. It's not inadvertent. It's not unintentional. Second category is you may simply take what does not belong to you through violence. You rob your neighbor. This is a stick up. Give me all the cash in the drawer, or I'll shoot you in the head. Like, oh my goodness. Okay. You may use your power or position to oppress someone and take what belongs to them. Maybe you're the boss man at work and you guys are working hard, but it's like, oh yeah, but you didn't do this right, so yeah, you're not getting your paycheck today. I'm withholding your pay. I've got power, I've got authority over you, I can do what I want, and so I'm robbing you by not giving you what I owe you. Using my position, using my power to take what rightfully belongs to you to keep it for myself. You delay in paying them. Oh yeah, well when I don't have enough right now. Yeah, you do. I'll get you, you know, maybe next week we'll be able to make payroll. You're defrauding. You're robbing. You may have, listen to this one, you may have found something that belongs to someone else. Now, what does our culture say about that? Finders keepers, losers weepers. That's not what God says. That is not a verse in the Bible. Okay? Let's be clear. Finders keepers, losers weepers. That is not how God's people conduct themselves. God is very clear. Hey, you find an animal that's straying, it is your responsibility. Care for that animal. Watch over it. Make every effort to find its owner. Get it back to him safe. We tend to think, oh, cash on the ground? What a gift from the Lord. Do you know how you feel when you had $100 in your pocket and now it's not in your pocket? Well, what would you want the person who found the $100 on the ground to do? Sometimes you can't find the owner, of course. Make every effort. Found a lost thing. Found something that belongs to someone else, you decide to keep it, and then when you're asked about it, you lie about it. Oh, you had a sheep get out of your fence broke? Oh, that's too bad. I haven't seen it. I swear, for the Lord Almighty, I haven't seen it. Oh, you're calling on God as your witness? That is a violation of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Up to this point, we've been talking about inadvertent sins. These are, you know, oh yeah, I made a mistake, I screwed up, I wasn't thinking. I mean, maybe it was wrong, clearly wrong, but I wasn't... wasn't in a right state of mind, wasn't conscious of what I was doing. I incurred guilt. This is, oh yeah, I robbed, I stole, I lied, I cheated, whatever it was, and now I'm lying about it, and now I'm taking the Lord's name in vain, saying, oh, I swear, in Jesus' name, I didn't take your stuff, man. Oh my goodness. Talk about escalation of your sin before the Lord. These are serious sins. But here's the good news, brothers and sisters. Even serious sins, even willful sins can be forgiven if there's repentance. If he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. Here again we have the additional 20%, recognizing the rights of not God now, but the property owner. We have the right to own property before the Lord. A double tithe. Now this is interesting. This is very interesting because if you flip back to Exodus chapter 22, Exodus chapter 22 requires a thief to pay back double to the one from whom he stole. 200%. Here, the thief who stole is required to pay 120%. Contradiction in the Bible? Moses can't get his story straight? Well, maybe Moses didn't write all the Pentateuch. Nonsense. Find some pretty smart guys who take that opinion. I question their putting him in that category. In Exodus 22, the thief is caught, and he is required to pay back double. You stole a sheep, you give the guy two sheep. You stole $100. We caught you. You give him $200. In Exodus 22, the thief is caught. In Leviticus 6, the thief feels guilty. And of his own initiative, he says, I have to make this right before the Lord. And he is required to pay back 120%. Make it right plus 20%, not plus 100%. And he shall bring it to the priest as his compensation, to the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. Not only is restitution made, but a sacrifice to the Lord is required, because all sin is first sin against the Lord. The wages of sin is death, and that price must be paid. A ram dies. Atonement is made. Understand, this behavior is rooted in covetousness. I want something I don't have. So I'm willing to take that which does not belong to me to get what I think is going to make me happy. This is a heart issue. I need a heart change. I need new desires. I need new perspective. It matters. Little things matter in life. It matters how I respond to God. It matters how I treat other people. God is the one who said in Leviticus chapter 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Did you know that was Leviticus? Love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19. Jesus liked this book. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, you also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Know that as the golden rule. Well, it's Jesus' interpretation of Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever you want people to do for you, you do that for them. Think of how you want to be treated. Treat other people that way. For this is the law and the prophets. We take time to go through a book of the Old Testament. Jesus takes about 30 seconds. Do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the law. That's the prophets. That's the Old Testament right there. He's a better preacher than I am. Paul said in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We're to have an others focus in our heart. It's not, how can I get ahead? What can I get for me? It's like, you know, I've been transformed by Jesus. How can I look out for your interests? How can I help you out? How can I serve, how can I love you the way I would naturally love myself? Romans 13, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Aren't you glad we have Jesus? Breaks it down. We go through the Old Testament going, okay, so am I supposed to bring, do I need cattle now? How do I, and the tassels on the garment thing, and so how am I supposed to trim my beard? And 613 commandments? Jesus says, let me break it down for you. Any other commandment, they're all summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, Christianity is really, really hard. But it's really, really simple. It's not complicated. It is really, really difficult. But it's simple. What do I have to do as a follower of Jesus? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. It is really simple. Is it easy? No. Do you know how hard it is to not be selfish? Oh my goodness, talk about a battle. Well, I am the most important person in the universe, and people should love and serve and worship me. My wife should serve me. My children should serve me and love me because, well, I'm awesome. No. No, I need to love and serve and lay down my life for others. Well, that's not my natural inclination. God has to do that. The Holy Spirit has to do that in me, in my heart. Make me new. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love counts others more significant than yourself. Love looks to the interests of others. We're called, not only don't take what belongs to someone else, but we're called to love them as we love ourselves. We begin to realize in the body of Christ, this thing called the church, that's not the building, that's the people. The church. This thing called the church, the body of Christ. We are members of one another. We're connected. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I begin to realize that my good is all wrapped up in the good of my neighbor. Because if he hurts, if I hurt him, well, I hurt the body. I hurt myself. We're not isolated. We're connected. I cannot steal from my neighbor and not have it injure me, injure the body. As part of a covenant community, it is my duty to look out for the interests of others. I think this is the offering that Jesus is thinking of in Matthew 5 when he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your guilt. See, there's a sequence here. In the reparation offerings, as far as it lies within us, we live at peace with other men. We come to worship the Lord and we say, oh, you know what? I realize I've wronged my brother. Jesus says, go make it right. Go be reconciled. Then come and worship me. A ram is to be brought, but first reconcile, make it right, then the priest offers the ram. I think this is also in mind in Luke chapter 19. There's a little guy named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. In other words, he was a total criminal, a total traitor to his people. He ripped everybody off. And it says, and he was rich. Well, how did he become rich? By ripping everybody off. The Romans required a certain tribute offering. They employed defect Jews who would defect to be in service to Rome. We need this much. You charge whatever you want. So he'd give Rome what Rome required, and he would get rich off of robbing and defrauding his brothers and sisters. That's Zacchaeus. Jesus is coming to town. He's a little short guy. I want to see Jesus. So he runs ahead and climbs up a tree, like little short guys figure out how to do. And but Jesus comes to him. He doesn't come to Jesus. Jesus comes to him. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus is a criminal. Jesus comes and says, I'm inviting myself over. I want to eat with you. You don't eat with filthy, dirty dogs like Zacchaeus. No, I want to have fellowship with you. Come down. I'm going to spend time with you. So he hurried and came down and received him begrudgingly. That's not what it says. Received him joyfully. Joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. So Zacchaeus isn't grumbling, it's the people who are grumbling. Why? He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Do you realize how much of a jerk this guy is, and you're going to eat with him? Do you realize how much of a criminal, how much of a ripoff, how much of a dirty dog he is? Do you know what he's done to me and my family? I'm trying to put bread on my kids' table. He has robbed me. Kids and my wife are hungry because of this dirty, and you're going to eat with him? They were rightly upset. Understand, they were right. This guy was... he was a scoundrel. Listen to what happens. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord. Okay, Jesus comes and finds him. Comes and invites himself over. Now this is all response. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Okay, that's not required anywhere. If you catch a thief, he's got to pay it twofold. If the thief feels guilty and comes forward and says, I want to make it right, he adds a fifth, 120%. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to pay it 400%. Anybody I've wronged, come over, we'll make it right. I bet he had a line at his door. And half of everything I possess, I'm giving away. Well, that's... why? Because Zacchaeus wanted to earn God's favor, so he thought, maybe if I do this, maybe if I go the extra mile, God will... no! No! That's upside down and backwards. Jesus says, I'm coming over. But I haven't given anything back yet. Yeah, I know. I love you. But I haven't made anything right yet. Yeah, I know. I love you. But it's all these people I've wronged, they're right to grumble. I know. I love you. That is grace. That is before we have done anything. Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This guy was lost, and he was fine, he thought. He was living high, living large, making bank. And Jesus came and found him and says, I'm coming to your house. He didn't ask. He says, yeah, by the way, you're having me over today. I'm coming over. Oh. He didn't say, you know what, if you clean up your act, if you make things right, then I want to have fellowship with you. No, this is absolute unilateral grace. And what happened is in Zacchaeus' heart, that birthed something new. This guy is changed. It's no longer, how can I rip this guy off and make myself have more? Because I just need more. I just don't quite have enough yet. It's suddenly, you know what? None of what I have matters. In fact, you know what? I want to please Jesus. And you know what? Out of the overflow of my heart, I want to make it right what I've done. And I want to go 400%. Nobody requires that. That is joyful. You notice that word in this text? So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. I'm not obligated to do anything because I've experienced free grace, but I want to do everything. I want to go way beyond. This is the kind of giving that pleases the Lord. It's not because, well, I have to. I'm feeling guilty, and if I do this, it will ease my guilty conscience. No, no, no. No, no, no. If you feel that, that is not the gospel. That is works. That is the law. You are going back under the law. If you feel guilt and want to fix it by doing something, that is not Christianity. Christianity is, God has given me an amazing gift. He has changed my heart. He has made me new. And out of love for him, my heart is just overflowing. I want to bless others around me. We see these two great concepts come together here. The vertical and the horizontal. Love for God, love for neighbor. Obligation to God, obligation to neighbor. Jesus said, the greatest commandment in the law is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. He was only asked for one, by the way. He says, I'm sorry, these two go right together. You can't separate them. They're. What's the greatest commandment? Well, it's these, because they... Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all with your soul and with all your mind. And this is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Sin can be both vertical and horizontal. Failure to love God, failure to love my neighbor. Restitution must be both vertical and horizontal. I'm going to make it right with my neighbor. I'm going to make it right with God. But what if I can't? Because there are a lot of situations I can't make it right. Let's think of adultery. I slept with another man's wife. How do you make that right? There's no way to make that right. Does that mean it's unforgivable? No. I took another man's life, murder. You can't make that. What do you pay to the family to make it better? What is the worth of a person? You can't make that right. There are so many circumstances. You know, I want to make it right, but I don't know who to make it right with. Maybe they're not around anymore. Maybe I can't find them. I'd like to make it right, but can't. Now what? Does that mean I can't experience forgiveness? Understand Zacchaeus. Understand we are under the new covenant. It is not contingent on me repaying my neighbor in order to be forgiven with God. Do not reconcile with your neighbor in order to then be forgiven by God. Because we have been forgiven, because we have the gift of eternal life, then we want to reconcile with our neighbors. Romans 12 says, as far as it is possible, live at peace with other men. Sometimes it's not possible. And that's okay. If you're feeling guilt, that's not from the Lord. If you're feeling you need to fix this so that you can be forgiven, that is not the gospel. That's a false gospel. You experience the forgiveness, and out of the overflow of your heart, you want to make it right with everybody. You do that as far as you can. If you can't, God understands. This is beautiful. The ram, remember the other offerings? You can bring a lamb, or you can bring an ox, depending on the level of your sin. You can bring pigeons. If you're poor, you can bring grain. There's a bunch of different variety. This one, no. A ram. Only option. Make it right with your neighbor, a ram for the Lord. Why? This is a reminder. This calls to mind a father who took his only son up on a mountain in order to sacrifice him as an offering to the Lord. And the Lord provided what? A ram caught in the thicket by its horns to be a substitute sacrifice. We're to withhold nothing from the Lord. Ram points back to Abraham and Isaac. This ram points forward to another sacrifice. Another father and his only son. Another substitute. Listen to Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen to verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, be made, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the one who is to be the asam, the guilt offering. Verse 10 uses the word from Leviticus 5 and 6. The asam, the guilt offering, the trespass offering, the reparation offering. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an asam, a guilt offering. He bore the sin of many. He makes intercession for the transgressors. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is my guilt offering. Jesus is my guilt offering. He is the guilt offering that covers my guilt in failing to give God his due. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. He, Jesus, is the guilt offering that covers my guilt before God when I have sinned against another person. Jesus paid for that. Do we have to bring a ram? No, Jesus is the ram. Jesus is the guilt offering that covers my guilt before God when I have sinned against another person. He bore my sin. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. My iniquities were laid on him. The Lord crushed him as an offering for my guilt. Listen again to Romans 3. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace. As a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Oh Father, You are too good to us. Oh, we are guilty before You. We have withheld that which rightfully belongs to You. We have wronged our neighbors. We can never pay it all back. Yet You give us hope. Jesus, our guilt offering, standing in our place where we are guilty, unilaterally forgiving our sins before we could do anything. We could never do anything to deserve it. You pursue lost people with Your forgiveness, and it changes us. I can't love my neighbor as myself. But when I realize the way in which You love me, it births something new in me. Oh, I am imperfect. I will never do it right or do it fully this side of heaven, but You have birthed something new in me, something that desires to bless others as I have been abundantly blessed. pray that you would comfort us with your grace, that you would encourage our hearts. You would allow us to live this day in the freedom that you purchased at such a high cost. May we enjoy our relationship with you today. Free. Free from the burden of guilt. Rolled away. Placed on you. Decisively dealt with. Never to return. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have you today come to a place where you've just laid it all down and allowed God to save you? Are you in a place where you're running? What about this? Is this enough? Did I do this right? Is this? Do you accept me now? Is this okay? Can I offer you? Stop. Stop. As God told the people waiting across the Red Sea, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Just stop. Stop trying. Get in a place like Zacchaeus where, I just want to see Jesus. Well, Jesus is looking for you. You're running around trying to please him. Stop. Let him find you. Let him come to you. Let him say, you know what? I don't care what you've done. I know what you've done. But I'm inviting myself in. Because I love you. And I want to make you new inside. If you experience that, stop trying. Because you're going back under the law. Receive the gift. Let him transform you. And just watch what that looks like. Are you experiencing guilt, shame? Are you experiencing joy of being forgiven? And it is overflowing. And it is bearing fruit in your life. That's what I want for each one of us. Just stop. Allow God to forgive us. Receive the free gift. Let it take deep root so that it bears much good fruit. God bless you.